Take your Bible out and turn over to Amos chapter 7. Amos chapter 7. It's great to get back into this book. It's great to jump back into a series that we started about a year ago, and I'm hoping to finish this summer. That's the plan. Working through what the next series will look like. I'll let you know when I have landed on that one, kind of toying with the book of Acts. There's also the possibility of the book of Revelation. Oh, dangerous. But we're in Amos today, and I'm excited to share with you what God's laid on our hearts to consider. And what we're going to do is we're going to jump into the middle of the book. Actually, it's a little bit over the middle of the book. It's in the middle of a series of visions that Amos sees in Amos chapter 7. It's after the third of five visions, and there's a response to this vision by a priest in Bethel. Amaziah, the priest in Bethel, has a response, and it's not a favorable response. I entitled the message, No Solicitation, because in essence, this is what he's saying. It would be as if in our context, someone comes to your door and they knock on your door and you open the door and you say, what are you doing at my door? Do you not see the sign on my door that says no solicitation? You have no business here. Get out of here. Go somewhere else. Now, how do you handle those no solicitation signs? Well, I took a picture of one of our members' neighborhoods that has this no soliciting sign posted right outside the neighborhood. How do you process that? Because I grew up in a context of door-to-door evangelism, knocking on doors and sharing the gospel with everyone that you possibly can. And I am all 100% behind the heartbeat of telling the gospel to as many people as want to hear the gospel. And some people don't want to hear the gospel, but they need to hear the gospel. But I grew up in that context of running a bus route with my father back in Minneapolis and in Maryland. And we've done the canvassing here in the Powdersville area. But you run into this sign. We have a couple options. One of your options would be for the no solicitation, you could ignore the sign. Well, now, why would we do that? Well, because you come to the conclusion the sign is completely unconstitutional, right? We're not solicitors. We're not selling anything. Therefore, that sign means nothing. You're just trying to scare me away. I have freedom of speech, and I'm going to speak. And I'm not selling you a thing. And yet someone who doesn't know the church would not interpret it the same way. And you're bringing the church's name and reputation to that door and the name of Christ to that door. And you're saying, no, you get it wrong when it comes to the Constitution. I get it right. Now, listen to what I have to say. I don't know how you feel when people come knocking on your door right around dinner time. Are you excited to see them? Or do you send one of your kids? Who's trying to raise money for what, you know, uniform of which team? And are you kidding me? I've got six kids. You're expecting me now to pay for your uniform for your football team? Seriously? But then I'm feeling like I got to be a good neighbor, so I've got to come up with something or else they'll talk. And then it's this fear of man that's driving us all over the place. So this idea is you could ignore the sign. And kids, as you're writing down pictures, you could write a picture of a stop sign, or if the soliciting thing is too big for you, just write a sign with stop or say no on it. You're not supposed to come here. Now, you can look into the Constitution, and we can have discussions on all of this. There have been rulings in the Supreme Court that says it is unconstitutional for anyone, any neighborhood, to put a sign up like this and prohibit anyone from coming into their neighborhood. In fact, that sign in front of the neighborhood doesn't stand. But if you place it in front of your own house, then you have the right to permit or cause to leave anyone that comes to your property and say, I'm not interested. And so there's this play, and you can research it if you want. It was taking place out of the incident that took place in Ohio. But that's all I'll say about it. To ignore it, I don't know that is the best idea. We could choose a different location, right? We could say, oh, no soliciting here. I'm going to go to another location, because we will find several neighborhoods that don't have signs up. And so there's no one saying don't come. And if that is the case, if you want to do that, I think you should do that. I think there's a need for all of us to get up and share our faith. But what's happened to this generation, and that includes my generation and includes our church, is that we're in such a reaction to the door-to-door thing that we say, no, that doesn't work anymore, and guess how much we're sharing our faith? In large part, about 1 to 2% of you share your faith. That's statistically. That's a George Barna research type thing. We all feel righteous about it because, you know, God is the one that will call someone to salvation, and I don't want to offend anyone, and so we're not talking about the gospel, and so we just don't do this. And I encourage you to consider the idea of reaching out to people, even if it's going to neighborhoods that don't have this sign on there, so it's open, fair game, you can knock on the door and talk to them if possible. But I think the best option is you try a different approach. What I want to encourage you to think about, I want you to think about how we can creatively reach the Powdersville community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not changing the message, but changing the method of how we're reaching people. The best way to do this is not going to be a surprise to you. Here it is. Ready? Redemptive relationships. You've heard me say that many times if you've been here at Palmetto Baptist Church. So it means actually being a friend, having a relationship, a friendship that is normal, natural, and out of that normal, natural relationship flows from you, it should, the good news of Jesus Christ that you've been meditating on in the morning as you get started for your day. You can't help but talk about him, talk about Jesus to your neighbor. When you go through a difficulty, you say, I'm really struggling, but the thing that gives me hope is my relationship with Jesus Christ. But I don't want you to stop right there, because again, I think that puts a lot of us kind of off the pressure. We're off the hook, so to speak. We're no longer, because you don't know if I'm building relationships with my neighbors, unless you come and live next to me, right? And I don't know if you're building relationships with your neighbors. So what if we think creatively about how we can reach this community? And I'm opening that discussion up, and I want to encourage you to think about how you could engage in reaching our neighborhood for the glory of God. It could be through coaching basketball teams or soccer teams and getting to know the community. It could be knowing when the firehouse has an open house, so we're over there and meeting the firemen and women and encouraging them. It could be going to the police stations and thanking the police officers for what they're doing, going to the school system and offering your services by cleaning things up or mentoring at-risk teens. There's so many ideas, but see, I'm not here to give you all the ideas. I'm telling you that God has assembled a mighty army, and you have creative ideas. I'm encouraging you to think about those, and let's do something with them. And specifically, this is what I'm suggesting. If the Lord has been impressing upon your heart how you can reach out to someone in this community, I want to encourage you to take the time to write it out, and it could be just via email, and send it to one of the pastors, so that we can look over it, pray over it, and return back to you some suggestions. We want it to fit within the big picture of come, grow, connect, and go. And yet there may be your idea is a great idea, but we just want to encourage you and pray for you. It may be that we can give you some resources to help make that happen. And it may be that we say, that's a great idea that we'd like to connect with the church name, and we could do that for the glory of God. So how does that fit with Amos? Because here we have Amaziah who's saying, no, thank you. Get out of here. Didn't you read the sign? Do you see that in Amos chapter 7? Well, look harder and you're going to see it. Look at Amos 7 and notice with me the options that we see. And this is your threefold outline to understand the text. Point number one, a letter is sent. That's in verses 10 and 11. Point number two, an accusation is made. That's in verses 12 through 13. And then finally, a response is given, and the response is given from Amos to Amaziah in verses 14 through 17. Here's our simple approach. So we have a letter sent, accusation made, a response given. So let's jump in and understand it. Now, I did tell you, if you look at Amos 7, to understand the broader context of what's going on, we have in front of us a series of visions. There's a subtitle over the very beginning of Amos 7, Warning Visions. And we've already heard this. This was a couple months ago that I preached on this, that talked about the locust plague that would come, and then God removed that plague, the judgment of fire, a petition by Amos, and God removed the judgment by fire. And then he held out a plumb line, which is a line with a weight at the bottom. And he says, no more can you do anything about this because your wall is not straight and you have a problem. What we're going to find in this text is Amaziah the priest saying, This doesn't work. You're creating problems for me. And what Amos does is he holds the plumb line between himself and Amaziah. And guess who came up with the plumb line? It's God. And he says, Amaziah, you're crooked. I'm straight because of what God's called me to do. So let's consider, first of all, a letter sent. What we pick up here in this example of a letter sent, I think, first of all, it's a personal letter. Why do I say that? Well, it's names listed for us. Amaziah, the priest of Bethel. What you need to understand with this one is the high priest of a place where the northern tribes would worship God. It was created by Jeroboam the first when the two kingdoms, Israel and Judah, split. Jeroboam was concerned that the people would lose their loyalty if they returned back into Jerusalem to worship at the temple. So he created two places of worship, Dan and Bethel. And this is the place, Bethel, which here Amaziah calls the king's sanctuary, which would be the center, the capital of all religious activity and the identification of the northern tribes. Now, if we understand this, Amaziah is the one who is in charge. Okay? Pretty simple. The second guy, the one receiving the letter, is Jeroboam, the king of Israel. The verb sent has the idea of being sent as if through postage, which really means someone, a courier, would take it the 15 miles necessary to Samaria where Jeroboam happens to be. And this is not the guy who established Bethel and Dan as the place. This is Jeroboam the second. I just bring that up to you because I want you to know these are real people. This is a personal letter between the high priest and his king. There's all other things going on here, but these are real guys. And Jeroboam the second, he enjoyed unbelievable prosperity under his reign, and he didn't want any problems coming his way. And how do I know it's the second? Jeroboam the second, Amos 1:1 will tell us that it's Jeroboam the second. And so here's the connection, this personal letter. I don't know if they were good friends. It is Jeroboam who appointed Amaziah as the high priest. And so he felt like, I've got this connection, and this is going to put you, Amos, out of the picture. Notice the saying here is, I want you to hear what I have to say because it's very, very important. Not only was the letter personal, it was something that I'd call patriotic. Notice what he says. Amos has conspired against you, Jeroboam II, in the midst of the house of Israel. I want you to understand, this cannot be tolerated. Not only has he come up with something that's going to create problems with you or in for you, he's done it right at the very center of all activity, in the midst of the house of Israel. And so because of that, the land is not able to bear all his words. See how patriotic this is? Amaziah is saying, hey, Jeroboam, this is directed towards you. And guess what, Jeroboam? This is directed towards all your people. The word for land here is a summary of all the groups of people that live there. And he's saying, look, we cannot have this. And you know that I'm not for this kind of activity. And I want you to do something about it. Amos. Apparently, Jeroboam would have known this guy. Right? Because he doesn't give him, you know, Amos from Tekoa. Amos, the guy that, you know, he was a herdsman or a shepherd and he took care of fig trees. That Amos? He just says Amos. And Jeroboam's like, uh-huh, that guy, man. We don't really know because we don't ever see a response from Jeroboam in the book of Amos. We also find out that the letter was political, and this is how it's political. I bring up political because there's a little twist here. For thus Amos has said. Here's our first twist. Amaziah is not giving credit to the Lord. All Amos is doing is saying, thus saith the Lord. The Lord said this, and I'm telling you. He is saying, this guy is making this stuff up. He's the one saying it. Amos is saying this. And this is what he says. Jeroboam shall die by the sword. Now, here is where it's a little twisted. Because the second phrase, and Israel must go into exile away from his land, is found throughout the book of Amos. We've seen it already. I could give you references connected to that. But just take my word for it right now, that over and over and over again, Amos said, I'm going to take the people of Israel into exile. Where in the book of Amos does it say that Jeroboam himself will die by the edge of a sword? The closest thing to it is look at chapter 7, verse 9. It makes a statement in Amos 7:9, the high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. So I'm suggesting to you, though, it could mean that by extension, Jeroboam himself would be taken out with the sword. But all Amos said is that the house of Jeroboam would be taken by the sword. And so what he's doing, he's trying to emphasize that we've got a serious problem and you got to listen because it's going to impact your life and the life of all these people around it. But I also think he's somewhat sarcastic about it. Amos, this guy, not God, Amos said this. Notice an accusation is made. This is in verses 12 through 13. The accusation is basically your credentials are lacking. Notice this, and Amaziah said to Amos. So, understand, letter has been written, letter has been sent. In the letter it said, this guy named Amos is saying that he's going to kill you, and he's going to send, and he is going to, think about this, he is going to guarantee us that all of our people will be sent into exile. That's ridiculous. It's so ridiculous because things are going really, really well in Israel right now. It's not like they're having problems. There's peace, there's prosperity, this doesn't make any sense. So now he turns his attention directly to Amos. Amaziah said to Amos, and here the plumb line is going up. He says, oh, seer. So, what does that mean? It's another word for prophet. It's not that it is something that maybe is a derogatory term, but some take it to be derogatory. The connection to the seer is something that you can find in, it's in 1 Samuel, where he mentions that the seer is another word for the prophet, and he is in some ways saying, you have seen visions, and so I'm going to call you the one who sees visions. But I think what he's going to say here in connection to attacking Amos is saying, you really are lacking the credentials, so I've got a solution for you. It's twofold. Go and flee. I've got one option for you. No solicitation. Get out of here, and while you're getting out of here, go as fast as you possibly can. Away to the land of Judah. Because what he's acknowledging is, you know what, buddy? You're not from here. You're not from Israel. And indeed, he wasn't. He was from Tekoa. He's from Judah. And he's saying, go away from here. Run while you're going. Because all you're doing is telling us things you've seen in your head. And notice this statement. And eat bread there. That's a nice thing for him to say. And while you're there, get something to eat. Of course, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying in this phrase, eat bread there, it's similar to what you can find in Genesis 3, verse 19, where it talks about the curse on man, where man would sweat with his brow and eat the bread. So it's go back there and earn your keep by your prophesying. So he's basically saying, you loser, all you're doing is trying to get people to pay you for the lies you're making up. And this is something that's common in our day. And you're this cheap salesman. You're coming up with visions. You're making weak-minded people buy into your concerns, and they're paying you money for it. You're a fraud. Go back to where you came from and earn your money there. It's so derogatory towards the office of the prophet. I love how he responds. But we're going to get to that. But he says basically this, your credentials are lacking. Notice he also says your comments are inappropriate. But never again prophesy at Bethel. I don't ever want to see you around here anymore. Don't ever come back. For it's the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom. Get out of here. You don't belong here. You're not from here. You're in a place that is a holy ground. Now, hold on. Stop for a second. Who made this place holy ground? Jeroboam the first did, as a direct violation to what God called him to do. In 1 Kings 12, God calls out to Jeroboam and says, if you follow me, I will bless you abundantly. Jeroboam was placed eventually as the king, and he decided to set up these false places of worship, and he erected these golden calves. Jeroboam, man-made worship, man-made feasts, it was all about what he wanted to control people. And here Amaziah has bought in. He says, it's the king's sanctuary, it's the temple of the kingdom. Get out of here, you don't belong here. I love how Amos responds. Ready for this? He says, I'm an ordinary person. Whatever you're doing with the credentials and inappropriate stuff, let me remind you of something. Amos answered and said to Amaziah. He does it in a series of three I am statements. Three declarations. He says, I was no prophet. Literally in the Hebrew it says, I was no prophet's son. Because I'm not a prophet. And I'm not a son of a prophet. What is he saying when he makes this statement? He says, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. So let me come back to this. I was no prophet and no prophet's son. He goes, I'm an ordinary person. I am not in a particular position a prophet. He says, I am not even one who grew up in the home of a prophet. To hear my dad prophet tell me about the word of God prophet. So I become a really good prophet. I don't even know what you're talking about, dude. I am called of God, not by any other man's system. Now, we have to be careful here because when we look at this, is Amos saying there is no need for official prophets and there's no benefit to being raised in a prophet's home? And I suggest to you that throughout the scripture, we have examples of the school of the prophets. It's found in 2 Kings, if you want to look this up, 2 Kings 2, 1 through 15, 2 Kings 4, 1 and 38, 2 Kings 5, 22. And let me remind you with the story of the school of prophets. So having a school of prophets is actually a really good thing. If you're called by God to be a prophet, to go to a school, to learn about how to be a prophet, it's not a bad thing, it's a good thing. In 2 Kings 6, 1 through 7, now the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, "See, the place where we dwell under your charge is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan and each of us get there a log, and let us make a place for us to dwell there." And he answered, "Go." Then one of them said, "Be pleased to go with your servants." And he answered, "I will go." So he went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one of them was felling a log, his axe head fell into the water, and he cried out, "Alas, my master, it was borrowed." And this has all the characteristics of a college student. I have to borrow an axe to cut down a tree so that I can have a place to live in. Actually, it has all the characteristics of a thriving school, because they're needing to build bigger classrooms and places to dwell in because God is blessing it. And so to have a school for the prophets is actually a biblical thing. It's not a bad thing. To be in a prophet's home is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. But Amos is saying this: I don't come from either of those contexts. I'm not a prophet. I'm not a prophet's son. This is who I am. I am a herdsman. That meant he took care of sheep. And that word for herdsman has the idea of shearing sheep, and it has the idea of multiple sheep, not just a couple, but having responsibility over several, and a dresser of sycamore figs. And this is the concept of having some trees where they would grow 20 to 25 feet in height. He's from Tekoa. It's too high to have fig trees in Tekoa. So it tells us that his region of oversight was expansive. He had to go down even further south in order to take care of fig trees. And how would you do that? You climb up the tree as they're starting to ripen, and you split the figs so a little juice comes out before they're fully ripened, so that you have a very, very delicious fig, apparently, is how it works. So it takes a lot of effort, and it's a blessing to be one who likes to work with his hands. And that, he's like, that's all I do. I started the series on Amos. I actually brought this passage up because I wanted you to know who Amos was. The way I picture Amos, he's just like my grandpas. Both grandparents, Grandpa Axel and Grandpa Charles, were Chevy mechanics. They both lived in North Dakota. And I remember seeing them at lunchtime usually in their blue Chevy suits, not like suit and tie suits, like mechanic suit. And they had grease in their under their fingernails and in their fingers. And they just were big men, very strong, huge hands. And they worked on cars. And this is the type of guy Amos was. And yet, God used him in an amazing way, didn't he? Think of all the sermons he's preached. Think of how he's responding to Amaziah right now. He gives him three statements. I am not a prophet. I am not one who is from a son of a prophet. And I am simply this. So I know it says here in the ESV, I was. When you look at the verbs, he's just saying, my identity is not found in a position. My identity is found in something else. I'm an ordinary person following an extraordinary God. Notice threefold response. But the Lord took me from following the flock. You know what this sounds like? Well, this sounds an awful lot like King David when he was a shepherd boy. And the Lord said to him, I want you to follow me. 2 Samuel 7:8, Psalm 78, 70 through 71. Listen to 2 Samuel 7:8. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. There's something about God calling a guy who is actively involved, faithfully involved in the ministry God gave him, using the gifts that God blessed him with, serving faithfully, and understanding sheep. There's something unique about that. When you understand sheep, apparently you can understand people. There's all sorts of analogies throughout Scripture in this way. And he says, go prophesy to my people Israel. So the first one is a threefold response. But the Lord told me, and the Lord said to me. That's our second one. Right? There's three. I am not a prophet. I'm not a son of a prophet. I am only this. I'm a herdsman and a keeper of sycamore trees. But the Lord told me, he said, follow the flock. The Lord said to me, go prophesy. Notice the word here is not go hold the position of a prophet. He says, go actively preach. You see the difference? His identity was still in what he did vocationally, but he was on leave to follow God's lead. And notice the third statement, I will not be intimidated by you. Now, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. That's our third, the Lord said, the Lord said, the Lord said. I'm nothing, but God is everything. I'm an ordinary person following an extraordinary God, and I will not be intimidated by anyone. So here's what I have to say to you. You say, do not prophesy against Israel. Do not preach against the house of Isaac. That's what you say. Okay, here's the plumb line. Therefore, thus says Amos, because I'm ticked at you. Nope. Thus says the Lord. You say this, this is what God has to say to you. Your wife shall be a prostitute in the city. Why is that going to happen? Is this like Hosea and Gomer thing? No, I think what's happening here is that when the exile happens, every one of her family will be either killed or taken away, and she's going to be left fending for herself. And it could speak of what the soldiers will do to her or what she will choose to do in order to survive. Your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword. This is uncharacteristic of the Assyrians. Now, it's not uncharacteristic for them to kill the boys, but it's uncharacteristic for them to kill the girls. But in your case, Amaziah, the Lord said they're all going to die. And then let me tell you what's going to happen to you. Your land shall be divided up with a measuring line. It's back to that plumb line. The land that you have, and apparently you have a lot of land, it's going to be divided and you're not going to have it anymore. You yourself shall die in an unclean land, which indicates you're going into exile, you're not staying put. And Israel shall surely go into exile from its land. So you say one thing, God says another. I will not be intimidated by you because I follow a great God. So let's get some application. Now you look at this text with me and you consider this back and forth between Amos and Amaziah. I thought about entitling the message having to do with no bullying. You know, that's a big deal in our society. No longer should we have anyone bullying another. I agree with that 100%. I'm kind of the old school mentality that if I hear about someone bullying my son, I'm like, did you get him? Did you punch him back? You know, I know that's not the right approach. I get that. And I know that's charged politically. But you've got to ask the question, what gives Amos the right to say to Amaziah, who threatened him? Amaziah said, get out of here. You have no place here. Take a hike. Go get your prophetic money somewhere else. And Amos says, guess what, buddy? Your wife's going to be a prostitute. Your kids are going to die. You're going to go into exile, and then you're going to die. So get out of my face. And who has the right to bully the other one, right? Did anyone have any tension in your heart about this back and forth? I think the issue here at hand is a calling from God. Now, we have to be careful with that, because if someone says, I have a calling from God, and my calling gives me the right to yell at you, to put you in your place. My question is, where is the gospel in that sort of response? See, we can't be there in the conversation going on with this herdsman and this keeper of fig trees. I think he was pretty set in his position, and I think he said it with authority, but he said it in light of the fact that God is holy, and I have been commissioned by the King of Kings, and I'm just going to tell you what he says. He didn't say, get out of my face or I will do this to you. He said, look, thus says the Lord. This is what's going to happen to you. You're wasting your time trying to intimidate me. It's not going to work. Now, the problem is that today we don't need anyone to intimidate us. We're already intimidated enough when it comes to sharing the gospel, because we have received the calling. And that calling is very clear that we are to go and make disciples of the nations. But too many times we are backing down when we have wonderful opportunities to step up and speak. So in review, a letter was sent, and I think a summary of the letter was, hey, Jeroboam, we have a problem. An accusation is made. You, Amos, don't belong here. And then finally, a response is given. Your issue, my friend, is with God, not me. You see, it's not about you and me and what you think of me, whatever. God has said it. That's it. Are you going to follow or not? So how do we make application from this? I want to encourage you with these three simple points of application. And it starts with this concept that I hope you've been picking up from this morning. Share the gospel regularly. And why do I say that? Well, here's some suggestions. I want to encourage you to follow the example of Amos and stop fearing man. Stop caring so much about what everyone else thinks of you, whether or not you have the right words to say to get them into that right conversation, because ultimately it is God who does the work through us. We just need to say, I am willing to speak up. And then I turn you to this thought that we're to rest in the power of the Holy Spirit. All power has been given unto me, and he says, go, make disciples. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ephesians 4:1, at the point of salvation, you have all the Spirit you're ever going to need. You have the power to boldly proclaim the gospel. Romans 1:16, not to be ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. And so I want to encourage you not to manufacture this somehow someone's going to pep me up to share the gospel. Just rest in the Spirit in what he's doing. This is something you could do. You could request prayer from fellow believers. Paul does this in Colossians 4, doesn't he? I'm asking you, will you pray for me that I'll have boldness to speak? Because the truth is, I don't have answers for all the really great questions that are out there. I don't always know. And I want you to know something. You don't have to know all the answers. In fact, if you think you have all the answers, that comes off as not so genuine. It comes off as heady, as like, I've arrived. The truth is, I have been asked all sorts of questions that I have to honestly say, I need to study that out, and I need to come back to you on that one. Because that's a great question. We should not be afraid of people who ask us great questions. There is this solid truth that those people that don't have Jesus, they don't know the presence of the Spirit and the comfort that he gives you. They're questioning things of the gospel. You have the Spirit. He's in you. The power is there. You may not know intellectually, but you can find that answer. So go hunting for it. You have a Bible. Go study it. Come back and share it. And then I want to encourage you to develop new ways to connect. Now, the new ways to connect, I'm saying, going back to this no solicitation, think of new ways that we can make gospel connections with those around us. Be creative about it. I had the privilege over the last week or so to read a bunch of books. That's kind of what I do to wind down. What a weirdo, right? So I'm reading and enjoying a book that talked about how we as a church can get on target with the Great Commission and how we should, in this suggestion, it was by an author, J.D. Greer. And he suggested that what their church did was they offered a scholarship to 10 people that would be able to come up with a creative outreach idea. And then they would fund it at the tune of $1,000 per idea. If it was a well-suited idea, well thought out, and it required funds in order for it to go forward, that's what they did. And they saw an amazing response to that. I think many times we have it reversed. You're looking at me, you're expecting me to give you the ideas. Now, I'm called to lead our church, but leading this church means that I am praying for you and I'm preaching the word. That's the primary reason, the primary means. It means shepherding, yes, but if you're waiting for me to come up with all the ideas, number one, it's not going to satisfy you. And number two, when I do have an idea, you're going to feel like, how can I fill the cog in that wheel, your wheel? Actually, I want you to understand that we own this ministry together. And I want to encourage you to think of creative ways that we can join you in what God's called you to do, and we can do it together for the glory of God. That is how things change. And this is something I want to encourage you to consider. Share the gospel regularly. And then, what about those that happen to feel maybe I'm called into ministry? Well, this first point about sharing the gospel, I had it reworded something down the line as understand that everyone in here is called into ministry. Another misconception is that only certain ones who go to seminary are called into ministry. But you know that the Great Commission is for the entire church. It's for every believer. You're all commissioned into ministry. So embrace the ministry personally. I'm asking you not as a pastor, but maybe as a pastor. And here's some thoughts for you. Fulfill your responsibilities. Like, what are those? I'll summarize it in these three. I want to encourage you to understand that you need to embrace the great confession. This is coming out of Matthew. 16:18. What's the great confession? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Embrace that truth. That truth changes everything. Then I want to encourage you to practice the great commandment. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. All of us. We have to say, Christ, you are everything. I am willing to love you, God, and love my neighbor as myself. And then do your part in participating in the Great Commission. Make disciples of the nations. It is all of us. We all have this responsibility. Exercise your gifts. That means you have received the gift, so use that gift for the glory of God. Figure out that gift and go after how you can use that gift within the context of this church. I'll just make that statement because that's one that I talk about frequently. And if you are confused as to how to discern your gift, I would love to help you understand that. But I point you directly towards Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. Those are four great texts that speak of gifts and whether or not you have a particular gift. Then rest in God's sovereignty. Why do I say that? Well, simple. Because you don't know when God is going to open a door for you or close a door. I think too many times when it comes to ministry and wanting to reach people, we push our way into their homes. What we really need to do is look for God and His work all around us and join Him at that work. Experience a God statement. You follow me? I'm saying that what we need to do is enjoy what God is doing, join Him in that work, and rest in Him. He is the one who opens and closes doors. And we have to take responsibility over our own sinfulness and hindrances to the gospel message. But when it comes to that, stop getting so worked up about, I don't know who I'm going to talk to. How about pray to God? Ask Him to show you. And then when He does open that door, walk through that door for His glory. Respond to His leading. When I say this, I bring this up to anyone in here who has that tapping on the shoulder where God says, I want you to prophesy for me. And I'm not just talking about share your faith as all of us must do. I want you not just to be one who shares the gospel, but I want you to help equip others to share the gospel. I'm talking about a call to vocational ministry. And Amos here was not a prophet or a son of a prophet, and God tapped him on his shoulder while he was effectively and faithfully serving in ministry and said, I want you to be used of me in the big commission. Is God doing that in your own heart? If that's the case, stop running from that, because all you're doing is wasting time. If He's tapping you on the shoulder, submit to Him and follow Him. It's a joyous experience to be in the center of His will. And I firmly believe that I'm talking to someone here that you know you're supposed to be in vocational ministry as a pastor or a missionary or heading up a nonprofit that helps expand the cause of the kingdom of God. You know that, but you keep saying no because of financial reasons, because of travel reasons, because of all sorts of reasons. And I'm telling you, stop running from God. He's running at you, and He's going to catch you. So slow down and just say, okay, on my knees, whatever you want, I'm ready to go. Amos finally did that. And reevaluate your view of the pastoral ministry. I throw that in there because Amaziah's comments were pretty derogatory, I think. Oh, seer. Oh, you're going to go make money off of scaring people? Yeah, go do that, but do that away from us. The position of pastor has plummeted as far as in the minds of society. I see it at Bob Jones University where I teach. It's like if you can't do anything else, enroll in ministry. And when did that happen? I'm not really sure, but think of it in this context. If you had to have surgery on your heart, would you go to a doctor who was really well-intended, who had a couple people come alongside of him and said, you really like to operate? You like cutting people open? You know, I really think you could do this. Go get him. Would you say, yeah, cut me open and operate on my heart? I don't think so. I think you would go to someone who has the proper training, who's given the time, the investment of years to study for the glory of God, to feed God's people. And I think the same thing goes into ministry preparation. That doesn't make you someone that everyone should follow, but it sure helps you. It gives you the tools to break down the Word of God to help the people of God so that they can join you in the Great Commission living. So I'm calling out to those of you that are in our Faithful Men program. What a joy to be a part of that with you and to see you grow in your understanding of ministry. But don't settle for just stopping there. Take every opportunity to continue to grow theologically. And I'm going to throw this out to everyone in here. Do you know that we have this thing called the internet that gives us access to all sorts of free courses that you can take on theology? Do you know that instead of listening to Disney songs while you're running, you can listen to sermons? Did you know that you could audit a class at Bob Jones University? I teach several of them. I would love for many of you to come sit in an Old Testament messages class. I teach it at 8, at 10, at 12. We'll work through the whole registrar's thing. But come and learn God's Word. Why are we sitting back and kind of like, okay, feed me, instead of going after the truth that's right in front of us? I just want to strongly encourage you, embrace the ministry personally. Every believer is called. Don't miss that. And by the way, that helps explain why I'm going to say to you, instead of you're dismissed, you're sent. See, I'm not dismissing you until we come back together. I'm saying you're now entering the ministry when you leave those doors. You get it? And then some believers are called to equip others. I guess I've already said that. Surrender your life and take advantage of every opportunity to grow. Now, final thing, which I know you might say, how is this connected to the sermon? Well, because I'm bringing it up. It's an interesting thing where he says, I'm not a prophet, I'm not a son of a prophet. So how do we handle pastor's kids? I'm just going to conclude with this. But I don't say this as some light statement. I really mean this. And I don't say this because I happen to have kids. But I do. I have 6 of them, right? I happen to be a pastor's kid. So those of you in here, I'm not just talking because I'm now one who's trying to figure out this PK thing. I'm living this PK thing. How should you respond to pastor's kids? They live in a glass house. They do. That means that all pastor's kids know that everyone around them is watching them all the time. They're watching what they wear, how they comb their hair. They're watching how they respond. Are they going to be quick to get up and serve tables? Are they not? Oh, they're rebellious. Did you see how he responded? Can you believe he just threw a baseball through the church window? What a typical pastor's kid. I say, you know what? That's a typical kid. Now, I'm not looking for windows to be shattered in here. But I'm saying to you that why don't we slow down a little bit and allow these kids to be kids? They are work in progress. And the last time I checked, so are you. So am I. Demanding God's grace. Every last one of us, a work in progress, demanding God's grace. Instead of scrutinizing these guys and trying to expect these great things. You know, there's this tension of if you're a pastor's kid, you go into a Sunday school, a youth group, you're supposed to know all the answers to all the stories. And if you don't, then there's a problem. What if they actually know the answers, but they don't want to share it because they feel a little weirded out by the fact that everyone knows them for who they are. And actually, it's not who they are, but who their dad happens to be. So I encourage you to treat them like normal kids. Is that a hard one? I know some of you are like, wait a second, there's this passage in 1 Timothy that says if your house is out of order, then you don't belong. You're right, it's there. How wise do you think it is for me to hold that over my kids' heads? Any pastor to say, by the way, look, make your own decisions, but if you mess up, you mess up dad and you take him down, okay? Do these kids have their own will? Yes. Do they desperately need to identify with their God and find this relationship that is real and personal? Yes. Let this church be a church that allows that to happen. And by the way, I'm not saying this because I have issues with you. I'm saying this because PK is mentioned in this text. And I figure this is a great time to bring it up. And if you want further explanation for this, I want to encourage you to consider this book I just finished, The Pastor's Kid, Finding Your Own Faith and Identity by Barnabas Piper. It's John Piper's son. Excellent read, and it's good for any church member to consider. I can't tell you how many times my kids have been approached by usually students that say, hey, can I take you out to coffee? I know what it's like to be in a pastor's home. It's so oppressive. And they're like, what are you talking about? First of all, I don't know you. So I don't really, you know, am I, dad, do I have to say yes? And I'm like, no, say no. If you don't want to go out with them, don't go out with them. It's no problem. You know, there's this thing called be interested in them. Not in, what's it like to live in the Ormiston house? It's really no different than what it's like to live in your house, I don't think. We have messes, we clean up. We strive to follow God. Talk to the kids. No, I say don't do that. Talk to me about how many times I've tried different family worship things. It's a joke in our house. But I'm always trying. But we're not perfect. We're not squeaky clean. We're sinners saved by grace. So are you. So apply this however it fits. But let's grow together in the gospel as we consider this guy named Amos and the fact that he's saying, I'm an ordinary guy following an extraordinary God. And he gets the glory. Let's pray together. God, I ask you to bless us with a sensitivity, Lord, to your Spirit's leading. Whether it is this idea of I am commissioned personally to go, or you're tapping me on my shoulder and wanting me vocationally to go and get ready so that I can equip others, or whether it's I need to treat each person as an image bearer, work in our hearts right now as we give to you what you've called from us. Lord, I pray that you would work just in amazing ways. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, the piano's going to play. I want you right now just to call out to God, give to him what he's called from you.